Well, for many Sunday evenings here at First Church, we've been looking at the first 11 chapters of Genesis, and tonight we are now going to come to the close of our study. We are stopping at the end of 11, the beginning of chapter 12, because an important shift takes place between chapter 11 and chapter 12. Namely, we move from the history of the whole world, all the nations that came into existence after the Tower of Babel and all the creation that led up to all of that. We go from the history of the world to the history of God's people, God's kingdom, which begins with Abram, later named Abraham, who would become the father of the Jews. But that nation is more than just the Jewish people. We now are part of that nation as well, which is another shift that we are going to look at tonight. One of my goals this evening is to give us a view of the whole Bible. I hope you walk away tonight seeing how the passage that we are going to look at connects to the rest of the Bible and to us specifically. Our scripture reading tonight will be from the end of chapter 11 and the beginning of chapter 12. Chapter 11 ends with a genealogy. Instead of reading the whole genealogy, I'm going to read from the beginning of the genealogy and then from the end. So we begin our reading with Genesis chapter 11, verses 10 and 11, and then we'll drop down after that. And I invite you to stand for the reading. Genesis chapter 11, and first we'll read verses 10 and 11. We stand in honor of God, recognizing that this is His holy word to us. And His word says, "These are the generations of Shem. When Shem was 100 years old, he fathered Arpachshad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he fathered Arpachshad 500 years and had other sons and daughters." And I read that simply to make note of the fact that this is Shem's genealogy that we're reading together this evening. This is Shem's genealogy. Now we drop to the end of the chapter. We're going to read from Genesis 11, 26 through chapter 12, verse 3. "Now when Terah had lived 70 years, he fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarah was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Let's pray together. Father God Almighty, as we now come to the close of our study in these early chapters, we ask you to help us understand them well and understand indeed how we are connected to these verses that we have read, how the rest of your word is. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, to help us appreciate and understand the shift that occurs in these verses, and how these verses are connected to the rest of the Bible and connected to us, I'm going to focus our attention on Abraham's family, Abraham's call, and Abraham's promise from God. That's my outline for this evening. Abraham's family, Abraham's call, and Abraham's promise from God. Concerning Abraham's family, I first of all want to point out that he came from the blessed line of Shem. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the sad event of Noah's sinful drunkenness, a sin that left him in a shameful state. On that occasion, Ham saw his father's nakedness, and he mocked his father by telling his brothers about his father's nakedness. But Shem, along with his brother Japheth, acted differently. They honored their father and sought to cover his shame in a very respectful manner. Because of that incident, Ham's son, and hence Ham as well, they were cursed, and Shem was blessed. In chapter 9, verses 26 and 27, Noah says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be a servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be a servant." 2 weeks ago, I pointed out how that blessing points us to Jesus. The blessing is about Shem, who covered his father's shame, but it's primarily and even more so about Shem's God, who we know is Jesus, who had come from Shem's line. The only reason Noah's shame could be really covered, ultimately covered, is because Jesus would one day be born and obey the law of God and earn this righteousness that could be covered, that could cover him. And Christ, of course, shed his blood for the sins as well. Jesus is the God of Shem who covers our shame. So Shem's family tree was indeed blessed. And Abraham was part of that family tree. The genealogy before us tonight takes us from Shem to Abraham, who would become the father of the Jews and, more importantly, the father of Jesus. Now, knowing that Shem was blessed and knowing that Abraham was from Shem's line, a good question to ponder is this: did Abraham grow up following God? As we continue to think about Abraham's family, I ask you to think about that with me. Did Abraham grow up following God? One interesting, significant observation to make as we answer this question is that Abraham had easy access to all the history recorded for us in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. The genealogies reveal this to us. I'll explain what I mean. First of all, we learn from the genealogies that Adam was alive long enough to talk to Noah's father, Lamech. We are told Adam lived 930 years, and we learn through the genealogies that Lamech was 56 years old when Adam died. I have that charted out for us on the screen. Lamech was 56 years old when Adam died, which means Lamech could have had many conversations with Adam. And when you get to be 56 years old, you want to have those conversations, don't you? My grandparents are dead. They either died before I was born or when I was young. But Del Rey still has a grandmother who is alive, and we've gone out of our way several times to go visit her. It's a joy to talk with people from earlier generations. And what you especially remember are key stories that are told. No one remembers, of course, all the details. I don't remember all the details of my own life. No one remembers all the details, and no one passes all the details down. But there are some key stories that get passed down. For instance, my father has told me the story of how his father, my grandfather, was killed by a train. This is not a pleasant story. But it's one that sticks in my mind. My father's father, my grandfather, was killed by a train when my father was a young adult. He was killed by a train because he was a drunkard. One night when he was drunk, he was walking on the train tracks and didn't get out of the way of the train. My father told me that story a long time ago, but it sticks. Remember it. And the older we get, the more we appreciate the history and how it has affected us. For instance, I am always thankful for the grace of God in my father's life. My dad did not grow up in a Christian home. He grew up with some hard experiences. God graciously touched my father's life, which of course has affected my life. Those kinds of stories stick in your memory. And my point here is that Adam didn't die until Lamech was 56 years old. So Lamech had plenty of time to talk to Adam and hear such stories, stories that stick, like the fall of mankind and the murder of Cain and such, or the murder of Abel and such things. And who could resist talking to the first person who was created? Can you imagine being able to talk to Adam and hear the stories? Lamech was able to do that. If I had a relative that went back 900 years to the very beginning, who had been with God in the garden, I would make every effort to talk to that relative and hear the stories, wouldn't you? I mean, I'd go way out of my way to go talk to that relative. Lamech was 56 years old when Adam died. He could have had many conversations with Adam. So it's not a stretch to conclude that Lamech knew well the stories directly from Adam himself. And Lamech was Noah's father. Therefore, Noah would have heard from his father a very personal, clear account of the garden and the first murder and everything else recorded in Genesis. That would be like me talking with my father about my grandfather I never met. Lamech could have easily told Noah about Adam, whom he had met. And let me show you as well that Lamech had plenty of time to tell Shem directly these stories. Notice on the chart that Shem was 93 years old when Lamech died. My chart's not to scale, by the way. I did the best I could when putting it together, but it's not to scale. But if you look at the numbers on the screen, you can see that Shem was 93 when Lamech died. So Shem had plenty of opportunity to talk with his grandfather Lamech, who had plenty of opportunity to talk to Adam himself. And of course, Shem also could have heard the history from his father Noah. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Noah knew there was sin in the world. Noah knew people needed to be reconciled to God. And Shem grew up hearing that preaching from his father, hearing the story of how sin came into the world, hearing Noah address the wickedness that was in the world before the flood. And then Shem himself experienced the flood. First, Shem helped his father build the ark, and then he saw and experienced the flood. Now, after the flood, we learn that Shem lived a long time. Look at the chart I made. I'll add Abram to the chart along with Abram's father, Terah. Shem lived 600 years, 500 of those years after the flood. Shem lived so long, he lived longer than Abraham's father, Terah. And he lived a long time after Abraham was born. Abraham was around 150 years old when Shem died. So Shem was still alive when Abraham received his call from God, which means Abraham had plenty of opportunity to talk to Shem. That means Abraham had a first-hand account of the flood, and he heard a very solid account of the garden and the fall and everything else that happens in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And of course, that's why the history has been able to be passed down to us with the detail that it gives us. When you simply believe what the Bible says, it makes complete sense that we have this history that we do. Now, going back to our question, does this mean, then, that Abraham grew up following God? That's the question we're working on. And what we've learned is that Abraham had access to the knowledge of God. He knew what we knew about the first 11 chapters. He knew the history. But knowing history doesn't necessarily make you a follower of God, does it? And what I want to show you next, as we continue to think about Abraham's family, is that we know as a fact, idolatry was part of Abraham's family tree. We're told that very clearly in the Bible. In Joshua chapter 24, we read this. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods." Now that passage leaves no doubt that Abraham's father, Terah, worshipped other gods. Terah certainly knew of the true God, but at some point he decided to worship other gods. In some Jewish literature, there is even a link between Terah's name and the worship of the moon. And Terah certainly would have raised Abraham to worship the same gods that he did. So Abraham was at least taught, I think we can conclude, about worshiping other gods. And it is not at all a stretch to conclude that he did at some point in his life worship those other gods, since his father did. And that's sad to think about, isn't it? Many times in this series, we've seen people walk away from God, even though they knew God was the creator, even though they were warned of God's wrath. Terah, Abraham's father, certainly walked away from God. The scriptures don't give us any reason to conclude that we'll see Terah in heaven. From what we're told, we will not see him there. So one must wonder who Abraham worshipped as he was growing up. Children don't always go down the same bad paths of their fathers. It is possible, for instance, that Abraham learned from Shem and stayed clear of idol worship. I've already shown you that Shem was alive, so maybe Grandpa Shem helped Abraham stay clear of the idolatry of his father Terah, or maybe Abraham was an idol worshiper like his father. We're not told. We don't know. We can't know this for sure. Now, the fact that the text is silent about Abraham's relationship with God as he grew up helps us understand his call, which we're going to look at next. We've looked at his family. Now we're going to look at his call. The beginning of chapter 12 says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" I ask you to note that nowhere are we told Abraham was a righteous man. Nowhere are we told Abraham was following God. All we are told is that God suddenly spoke to Abraham, and God told Abraham that he was going to bless him. And dear friends, this is a very clear example of the doctrine that we call unconditional election. The emphasis of the text is that God chose Abraham. Abraham may have even been a moon worshiper when this happened. We don't know. And even if he wasn't, the text doesn't say he was some righteous man who deserved this. The emphasis of the text is simply that God chose Abraham. And God did so for his own pleasure. Here's how Paul describes the act of God in Ephesians. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved." That's exactly what God did for Abraham. according to the purpose of God's will, God came to Abraham and God said, I'm going to bless you. And that's what God does for everyone who is saved. If you are a Christian, it's because God chose to grab hold of you and make you his, which should amaze us. There are a lot of people God passed over when he chose Abraham. And there were a lot of people God passed over when he chose you, if you're a believer. And when God calls us, God also changes our hearts, and he fills our hearts with faith in him. Listen to what Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Faith is a gift of God, and we see that faith in Abraham. We see extraordinary faith in Abraham. Look at what God told Abraham to do. God told Abraham to leave his country, his kindred, and his father's house. Abraham had to leave everything behind. Abraham didn't know what was going to happen. He didn't really know where he was going. He didn't know what to expect. He had to follow God in faith. And that's the kind of faith God asks of us as well. He wants us to love him and trust him more than any other thing. Listen to examples of how Jesus called people to follow him. We read in the New Testament, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. The first disciples of Jesus had to leave behind their nets, their boats, and their fathers. Jesus radically changed their lives. And the disciples are not the only ones who received that call. Four chapters later, we read this in Matthew chapter 8. And a scribe came up and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. Now, Jesus is certainly not callous about people going to funerals of loved ones. But in this passage, Jesus makes the point that what he wants us of us is complete priority of him. He needs to be our greatest priority. He wants us to trust him, that as we follow him wherever he leads and serves in his name, he's going to bless us. Life will not always be easy, but God will bless us as we follow him wherever he might lead. Abraham's a good example. Abraham had this faith in God, a gift from God. And Abraham went where God led. And God was good to Abraham, just as he said he would be. Now, with the call to Abraham, God gave Abraham a great promise, and that's what we're going to look at next. Abraham's promise from God. It's an amazing promise that affects you, it affects me. God's promise to Abraham is twofold. Look at the text with me. First, God promises Abraham he will make him into a great nation. And second, God promises Abraham that all nations, all families, will be blessed through him. The first part of the promise causes the major shift in Genesis chapter 11 and 12. The first 11 chapters of Genesis are about everyone in the world. The first 11 chapters are about the development of all the nations. But starting with chapter 12, the focus becomes Abraham and the nation that God was making him into. Throughout the rest of the Old Testament, that's the focus. We hear about other nations from time to time, but only in relation to the nation God made from Abraham, the nation of Israel. When God chose Abraham, he left the other nations go their own way. And when God lets nations and people go their own way, well, they do not go a great way, do they? They do not go a healthy way. They go a bad way. It's not good. In the nations God let go, idol worship continued and grew. Immorality continued and grew. And the truth became a myth. And in some nations, that truth was entirely lost. And dear friends, we should therefore realize that there is no hope for any nation unless God is gracious to them. And thankfully for us, the other part of the promise to Abraham is that eventually God would bless all the nations, all the families through him. That's another shift that occurs in the Bible. And that shift happens at the coming of Jesus. With the coming of Jesus, we start another shift in the Bible. The Jews largely reject Jesus. Some Jews, of course, don't. And today there are wonderful Jews who believe in Jesus and are serving Jesus. We've had Jews for Jesus come to our church, and it's always exciting to hear from them. But during the days of Jesus, the Jews rejected him. And that has largely continued. Most Jews have rejected him. And while Jews are rejecting Jesus, the gospel is going out into all the nations. That is why you and I are here tonight. We've been included in the people of God. We're now part of the nation that God promised to Abraham. We've been adopted in. Here's how Paul talks about that in the book of Romans. So I ask, did they, the Jews, stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. The Jewish people rejecting Jesus has meant salvation for us. We're in a time when our salvation will lead to the Jews becoming jealous. And when that jealousy is complete, there's going to be one more shift that's going to happen. Listen to what Paul goes on to say in Romans 11. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel. That's what's been happening ever since Jesus came. A partial hardening has come upon Israel. And he goes on to say this partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and in this way all Israel will be saved. Dear friends, when the fullness of Gentiles comes in, there will be one more shift. Many Jews are again going to be saved, and then will come the end. So there was a shift in Genesis 12 to the nation of Abraham, the Jews. There's a shift at the beginning of the New Testament from the Jews to the gospel going out to the Gentiles. We're enjoying that shift right now. And before Jesus comes again, there's going to be one more shift that takes us back to the Jewish people, many of them, maybe all of them alive at that time, a shift back to the Jewish people. And then, of course, Jesus comes again the second time. And when he comes a second time, there will be that destruction by the fire as there was destruction by the flood. And then there will be one nation in Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Abraham, will be king. And it will be like it was back in the garden. God will be in our midst, and everything will be good. Revelation chapter 21 says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. and heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." The Bible ends the same way it began, with perfect people living in a perfect place, and God is in their midst. The Bible is one book, dear friends, one book. It's God's revelation to us. And I hope you have learned from this series that the first 11 chapters are absolutely crucial to that one book, that one story. It's crucial. The Bible, especially the first 11 chapters, were given to us to help us understand who we are, where we are, why we exist, who created us, why we have all these problems, why we need a Savior, and who that Savior is and what that Savior is going to do for us. None of it is a myth. It's the Word of God to us, handed down faithfully to us. Trust in the Word of God. See the world through the Word of God. This is the one place you can go to and know that what you are learning, what you are hearing, what you are reading is absolute truth. The one place you can go to for that. Trust in this one book from God to us. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we thank you for the faithful handing down of your word to us. It's amazing to think back to Adam, Lamech, and Shem, and realize you were handing down to us what we need to know to understand who we are and who you are. We thank you that the Bible points us to such a glorious future, a future that connects all the way back to the beginning. We thank you for the hope that we have, the sure hope of this wonderful kingdom that your Son will usher in. We thank you that we will get to be with you forever. We praise your name. May we, with the faith that you so graciously give, follow you all the days of our lives. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.